this morning, turn to Numbers chapter 12. We talked a little bit about the chaos of this life. Parker and I were planning to be away this morning. We had planned a little guy's trip away, and those plans got canceled just for various reasons. And so I had picked out this passage to be there because somebody else was going to preach it, and it was the shortest passage, so it'd be good for somebody else as a pinch hitter, if you know what I mean. And so now I get the short one, so it's kind of fun. And then I'll be gone eventually one day, and then take a little day off or whatever, and I'll make sure somebody gets like four chapters to fill in on that day. I did want to take this passage, though, and think about it in a very focused way. It very much could have been included with the thoughts of last week's passage and kind of been tied together. But I when we planned it out to separate it, okay, and to see how we were going to do Numbers, the whole, I wanted to look at this passage specifically no matter what. Because I think there's some really hopeful truth in here, even though it goes a little bit negative. You're going to see in just a moment. Let's, since it's only just one chapter, there's only 16 verses, let's read it together and read it in its entirety. Numbers chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meeting. And the three of them came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward, and he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow, and Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, O God, please heal her, please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. And the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Pray with me. Father, may we look at a text like this and see your truth wherever it is. May we apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and may we be like your son and no one else. We ask these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Friends, it's kind of fortunate, coincidental, I don't know what the right word is, but the news has dominated, or I guess the thing that has dominated the news as of late, of course, is the election, and the only thing that could get in the way of us talking about the election is the appointment of a new Supreme Court justice, right? The idea that there's a seat to be filled and a nominee has been made, evidently, and I'm sure we'll debate that and talk about it. I'm glad I don't have to make those decisions and don't even have to come anywhere near those decisions, because that's way above my pay grade, I'm sure. But nonetheless, I think it's interesting that we're talking about this passage right here, and then there's this big court issue that we're deciding in our own contemporary world. It's funny sometimes how our life speaks to Scripture, and Scripture speaks directly where we are to life. And so what I thought we would do is kind of look at this passage as a way, kind of in a light of looking at a court case the way it would go. I think that can be a helpful way to look at Scripture from time to time, to sit down and examine it. And so it's very possible in a narrative like this to sit down and kind of examine the facts of the case and then go maybe see what the verdict is, see who the plaintiff and all these other people are, and try to get this understanding from the text by looking at it in kind of a light of maybe a court case or from the lawyer's perspective or judge's perspective or whatnot. If we want to take anything away from this passage, this is what I'm hoping that we will see, that our sinful actions are the result of a sinful nature. The idols we place above God build a case to convict us. Our sinful actions are the result of a sinful nature. The idols we place above God build a case to convict us. Friends, we look at this passage and we see a specific sin called out. And that's why I think that it could have been tied up with what we did last week, talking about chapters 10 and 11, where the people got together and they all grumbled against God. And then they were judged because of it. They had this rebellion and this, you know, thinking that God wasn't all that he said he was, and, you know, upset about their circumstances, and that caused them to dip into sinfulness and how God dealt with them. Sometimes we can see that happening to a group of people the narrative of the Old Testament or the New Testament. You say, oh, that's so far off. But then we can kind of dive down in and put ourselves in the shoes of Miriam and Aaron and say, well, yeah, the sin is not just this corporate sin that everybody got in trouble for out there, but in fact, it is personal to me, that while there was this corporate sin of the nation rebelling against God, it was actually individuals themselves doing it on their own. Friends, and we see it no more clearly here than in chapter 12. And so what I'd like to look at as we kind of examine this as a court case is the first thing, what's the charge? What is the charge placed against? And it's very interesting, right? Because who is the charge against? Is it against Moses? Is it against Miriam? It's against God. Miriam and Aaron think that they're picking on Moses because they're unhappy with him. But what they're really ultimately doing is questioning God and his leadership. Notice what it says here in verse 2. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? How funny is that? That they already know the answer to that, because obviously it's not true. God has spoken through all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. But here it is. Don't you hear it? It's the same lie from the garden. Did God really say this? It's taking the truth and just twisting it just enough to cause that cut and that separation from the reality of God's love and grace. See, the charge here is against God himself. Now, it says here in the text that they're upset because Moses married a Cushite woman. And obviously, the racism that we see here is still seen today. There, I drove a school bus for Fort Worth ISD from the International Newcomers Academy, which is on the west side of Fort Worth near the Circle, if you're familiar with that. And I took a busload I'm talking about almost 70 children, 3 seats, okay, in one of the super buses, all the way across town, past 20, where 820, where 20 turns into 820 and then goes up, right? You know, like past there, okay? It's an hour-long trip. I had 2 stops, and there were no less than 8 languages spoken on that bus. You want to talk about racism and how it doesn't exist? I'm going to tell you what, there are different cultures that were on that bus that we just didn't like each other because grandpa and grandma told me I can't like that other race, that other culture, that other country. Friends, this is as old as dirt, if you know what I mean. And we see it happening in the world today. And just like it's being called out by God here as being a futile endeavor, when we look lessly on other people, when we value them to be worse than ourselves, or maybe value ourselves to be better than someone else based on just the way they look or where they're from or anything like that, that for sure is an evil thing. Now, maybe it's just manifesting in that way because they've obviously spent about 14 months in the desert with Moses, right? And that he had been married to Zipporah from his time as he was in his own wilderness running from God. We don't know exactly when that wedding happened, and so, you know, could be almost 40 years. It could be a little bit less than that, of course. And so he's had this relationship with her and obviously been known to them during that time where they were in Egypt. And, like, why are we bringing this up now? I wonder if it's because, remember what happened last passage? Who did we elect? These elders, these other men to speak for God. And here it is, Aaron the high priest, Miriam the sister. They want to know, like, we had a place. I'm a prophetess, is what Miriam was at this point. She gave a beautiful prayer at one point that's been recorded in the scripture that showed of her willingness to speak on the behalf of God and speak for God. Now, here's these 70 guys that get elected to this special position. I wonder if that has anything to do with it. Maybe it's just outright racism. Maybe it's a greed of power or whatever it might be. Friends, it all comes down to rebellion against God. You could call it anything you want. You could diagnose the problem. I remember reading a report. This is some 10, 12 years ago, where they think that they diagnosed or found that specific gene that people have that lends them towards alcoholism, you know, and that maybe if we can do gene therapy or we can notice that, then we can really fight it. I don't care if that God actually did make people to be alcoholics, because I'm going to tell you what, the sins in my life, pride of heart, lust of eyes, laziness of flesh, okay, that's me right there. I didn't have to go to school to learn that. I didn't have to figure out, like, I wonder, I'm just shopping in the sin aisle. Well, no, I don't want this one. And I know, and it just came naturally to me. The way that God wired me and made me, I was predisposed to that, to those sins. But you know what? Whether I was predisposed to alcoholism or lust or whatever it was, I'm still responsible for the way that it plays out, the way that I handle that. Because no temptation has seized me which is not common to Christ. And that there is an advocate that I can call on that will get me past any of those situations. Now, they may have been raised in a, of course, the Israelites were God's special people, and so they were known to be very seclusive, if you will. Is that secluded? Did I use that word correctly? They were very insulated and didn't want to mix with other races, obviously. But even if that's the case, they still doesn't mean that they could be, just because she's Cushite, just because she's not of their people, that we can tread down on her, right? Friends, what's the charge here? The charge is against God himself, that they're not happy with the way things are going, that somehow they're pride or level of esteem or place of power has been made less, and they're upset about it. But it really comes from their sinfulness, and I don't care if it was taught to them or if it was ingrained from them or they were programmed to be that way. They still have to deal with it. they're still responsible for it because they still make those decisions. We want to say my actions, my sinful actions, well, the devil made me do it or whatever it is. Friends, it doesn't matter the actions. It's from the heart. What did Jesus say, right? That, oh, you say I've never committed murder, but you have anger in your heart towards others. That's just as bad as murder. You've never committed adultery, but if you look lustfully with your eyes at someone that's not your wife, and maybe even in cases where sometimes you look at your wife with lustful eyes and in a terrible way, we'll get into that. That's another topic for another day. But there can be a sin in that, in just the thoughts and the action, in not just the actions, but also the thought and the heart. See, when God turns the charge back on them, he talks about what he has done, the way he has set it up, and that you're really saying, well, Moses did this, or why should Moses have this special treatment, or all this. What you're really saying is that you don't trust me. And friends, that is the charge. Why do you think he said, this is the last half of verse 8. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? I'm the one who did this. Friends, that's the second thing that we look at. What is the reason? What is the reason? What's the cause? Why are we doing this? And again, it could be they were taught that. Or they just learned it. Could be that they were programmed that way. Could be that sin is a part of us. That the world is broken. And that we put ourselves first. We used to say, Aaron and I, that nothing shows us how selfish we are like having a baby. You know what I mean by that? Before having a baby, I could do whatever I wanted. I mean, I didn't do bad things, right? I mean, I was keeping it in the limit, you know, but like if we wanted to stay up late, sure. If we wanted to sleep in, no problem. Hey, let's just go down to, go shopping over here this one day. Let's just stay in our pajamas for the whole weekend and enjoy that. And that's, you know, not bad things, but then that baby came along and they want to eat, they want to sleep on their schedule, and they got to get their own diapers changed. They can't change their own diapers yet, you know, these things, so demanding. And that all just goes out the window, isn't it, right? Friends, that's how it is. The trappings of this life often reveal your own selfishness, your own pride, your own foolishness. Miriam was more than fine. Aaron was more than fine to be a prophetess, to be a leader, to be a high priest, and serve God. But when the situation changed, and it wasn't the same anymore, we rebelled against that. When my power was left, and we just turned it into, well, maybe it's this Cushite woman, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, whatever it is, and we try to explain it away, but it comes down to the truth that you are sinful. And if you do not get your heart under control, if you do not submit your heart to the work of the Lord, you will find yourself in despair and trouble all of your days. But there is hope, there is help to get past that, to get out of that. Friends, it doesn't matter if it comes naturally. It doesn't matter if it's a learned response. It doesn't matter if you saw somebody else do it, or maybe even you feel like you were forced to do it. What matters is that you did it and that you need to repent from it. I like this change from verse 9. It says, the angel of the Lord was kindled against them, and then he departed. And then the cloud removed from over the tent. It says, I wonder how much time passed. We don't know. It could have been instantaneously. It could have been a minute or two. It could have been a day. Who knows? But I think it's probably pretty close, because as soon as the cloud left, it makes it seem like it was instantaneous. But I wonder if they just stood there sitting in that question. Why were you not afraid? Third thing that we ask ourselves, what is the punishment? What is the consequence? Maybe is, now that I'm looking at it, might be a better way to say it, but nonetheless, it's the same. What is the punishment? What is the consequence? What is the result of the verdict of the case, if you will? Oh, friends, if they sat there in that question, where God obviously asked it rhetorically, not looking for their response, and then she turned leprous, right? Verse 11, it says, "Oh Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and sinned." Do you notice the "Oh my Lord" that's right there? Who is that referring to? Who are they asking? If they were asking God, we'd have capitals on that "Lord." But I think they're asking Moses. They recognize their sin and they recognize their foolishness. Kind of like the cookie jar thing, right, where you're caught in the midst of it, and so they see it. But I don't think they fully understand what's happening here. They think they're speaking out against Moses, and that made God mad, and now they're being punished because of Moses. And so they speak to Moses and say, "Hey, look, you're the boss. I'm sorry. Go ahead. You're the Lord. You're it. Whatever you say goes. Please don't punish us. We realize we were foolish. We realize we sinned." They still don't get it. Some of us look at this punishment that's being passed out and say, "Man, why did Miriam get the bad end of the stick here?" And it's just God always picking on the women. He's there, "I'm just trouble, trouble, trouble." Friends, notice what it said in verse 1. Miriam and Aaron. Friends, don't miss the wording of Scripture. That every word is important, but especially every word is crucial for your understanding. We don't have the ability to see it in the English text always as clearly. But in the Hebrew text, the fact that Miriam was listed first, and that there's a special participle that kind of denotes that she is the one leading out in this. And we see how Aaron has been basically spineless up until this point, and actually will continue to be as he goes. You see who's running the show here. That Miriam herself is the one that's upset. That she's the one that's speaking out. Notice here, man, again, you can't always see it in the English text, and that's why it takes studying. It takes not just like, I'm not saying, "Oh, it takes seminary education, all this. I just read these in books and did study on myself." Like, this is stuff that we can do. This is work that we can do. This is time in prayer that is spent well to understand this. This is all accessible to us. What did it say? It said, they spoke against Moses. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. How many of you guys have brackets or parentheses around that in your translation? I know a couple of translations do. Because they want to set it off. Because it's almost like it's a side note from Miriam herself saying, "Yeah, he married that woman." Like, she's pointing it out. Repeating the same thing, adding the emphasis. So she gets the brunt of the punishment. And what is the punishment? It's leprosy, a skin disease, looks like a stillborn baby that has been birthed. And we get the picture. We don't need to belabor that. But it's instantaneous. It's noticeable. And she needs to spend 7 days outside the camp, go through the ritual cleaning, the purification, so that she can come back in. Was she cut off forevermore? No, she wasn't. She was punished for her sin and then brought back in. Friends, I tell you the truth, the things that happen in this life, we may want to say, oh, well, it's not fair. I'm getting picked on and that other person didn't get it, or I'm having to endure this and I got off a little bit easier than, you know, and we try to, you know, what I'm experiencing doesn't necessarily relate to maybe the crime that I, you know, the sin that I committed in our own mind. Maybe we even look at somebody else and see their situation and say, well, obviously they're struggling through that because, you know, God's punishing them. God's doing this, God's doing that. The Bible tells us very clearly, okay, the wages of sin is a slap on the wrist and having right sentences and do better next time, and right? That's what it says? Seven Hail Marys, three times around the rosary. Is that what it says? You have to lose a goat. You have to give up, you know, your left pinky. No, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. That each and every one of us. I don't care if you're a habitual liar or a serial killer. It does not matter. You will experience death because of your sin. And along the way, there's going to be consequences all around. Things that you have to endure because of your sin or because of someone else's sin. And it may be a direct punishment. There may be some illness that you have to go through because you did something. There may be some sort of financial struggle or, you know, strained relationship or whatever. Who knows? Sometimes it's because of sin that you've committed. Sometimes it's because of somebody else's sin. Sometimes it's just because there's sin in the world. And we're just all crumbling underneath it. We spend time trying to diagnose all the time. How much penance or payment do I have to give? How much, you know, time do I have to spend in this punishment till I get over it? And we forget that the punishments, the consequences, all of that pales in comparison to the death that we will experience one day. And all of that is meant to call you and me to repentance and grace and reconciliation. Miriam received leprosy because it was God's will and it was the way that he was going to use to call her back unto himself. That was for her. It's not for you. It's not for anybody else. It was for her because he knew that's what she needed. We endure what we're doing, the punishment, the consequences, the verdict that we receive, for us, so that we might see the work of the Lord played out in our lives, so that we might be called to repentance and called to his mercy. Oh, friends, let's not worry about what the punishment is, but let's worry about how we might be called back to God, to walk with him. Friends, finally, the last thing that we'll talk about here, and this is really a question that you can ask of every text, but especially in the what's the point? In our country, we have these court cases that help us decide law, right? Laws are written, then they're applied, and then sometimes they seem to be out of bounds, and so we discuss them. That's all fine and good. Sometimes they change. Sometimes it fixes law or whatever it is, injustices. That's all fine. We see the law of the Lord, the truth of God, poured out and played out for each of us. We see it plainly in his scripture. What's the point of all this? I think the point of this passage here in 12 and what we read in the previous chapters is to remind us that sin happens. Rebellion is a natural consequence of the fall. And if we are not careful, we can all be caught up in it together as a group, as a church, as a family, as a country maybe even, where we all do things that are wrong and against the will of God. And we all share in that. But lest we say, well, it was them, not me, we're also reminded here with Miriam and Aaron that sometimes it's us and me, not them. That I individually am the one stepping out of line. I individually am the one causing this. I have responsibility on myself to take care not to break the law of the Lord. The way that we walk, the way that we go, should be in tune with the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior. Like we sang earlier, we exist to glorify Him, built on the foundation that He laid, the foundation of reconciliation and grace and love and mercy. And from that, we build a house to Him, a house of ourselves and a house of the church to glorify Him wherever we go. And every once in a while, sometimes more often for me than not, break off of that, and we dishonor. We fall back into sin. Sometimes we reap those consequences. Sometimes it feels like we're getting off a little bit free or whatever it might be. God's still in control. He's still in all of that. Friends, our sinful actions are the result of a sinful nature. The idols that we place above God build a case to convict. In this passage, we saw the idol of pride, because Miriam and Aaron got a little of their leadership kind of taken away. A little bit of their importance kind of chiseled off there, if you know what I mean. We saw the sin of racism and bigotry, how that was called to account. Friends, what kinds of sins are you using as idols? What kinds of things are you placing above God? And how do they convict you? The point of a passage like this is not just to be better than Miriam or better than Aaron or even better than Moses. Because really, remember what they asked? They said, are we not prophets? Is Moses the only one that gets to speak to God? And what did Moses have just got done saying in the previous passage? Oh, that all of us would be prophets for the Lord. Moses has his head on right, because he wants everyone to speak for and to God. He's longing for that day when there won't be that separation. He's longing for those moments where you'll get to experience Him fully. He doesn't know what that looks like. He has no idea. He's seen glimpses of it, but he's longing for it. Friends, oh, that we would be prophets unto God. Don't you realize that God has come to live with us, that His Holy Spirit remains so that you might have access, that we don't have to go to a temple. We don't have to go to a high priest. We don't have to go anywhere. We can go to our knees and be with God, and how that gives us a glimpse of what that future glory would be. The point of a passage like this is to get beyond where we are now and think about how we might be with Him forever, and how that might govern and lead us as we go, keeping us from sin, walking in His ways, being molded to look like His Son, being filled with the Spirit, ready to serve His kingdom forever. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that You would help us not to be bogged down in our sin or their sin or other sin or any sin, but that we would be bogged down in Your mercy and grace and love, knowing that You have come to reconcile men and women and children to You, that those who love You will be free of the burden of the penalty of sin. while we're free of the burden of the penalty, Lord, we still experience the consequences. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see those consequences not as just punishments to keep us back in line, but as callings of your grace and mercy, that we might be brought back into walking in your ways. Oh Lord, if the wages of sin is death, then a punishment here on earth is a mercy. I pray that mercy would call us and lead us to be with you, to put you above any other thing, and have no idols, no sin distract us from serving you fully. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Friends, as we think about these things together, what I'd like for you to do is, as you're walking on this life, don't do it alone. Don't be like Moses, or be like Miriam and Aaron, where they just speak into each other and say, well, you know, they came. I imagine this didn't happen in just a moment. You know what I mean? That their frustration, that it built up, and then that's what caused this to come out. Instead, let's be united as a body of believers together, that we walk with one another and encourage. If there's anything that I can do to help you in that, let me know. I would love to meet, to pray with you, to study scripture with you, to give you tools, whatever it is. I'd love to advocate with you, that we would hold each other up and spur one another along. I invite you to be back with us on Wednesday for our prayer meeting, where we'll talk about our missional focus and what, as a church, who do we want to reach and what do we want to do? We can only put so many roofs on the building. We've actually got to start doing some church work, you know what I mean? Start doing the ministry. We're thankful for the way that God's carried us through this, but let's roll up our sleeves now and get ready to do his spiritual work, ready to do his will and serve his kingdom. So we'll be praying about that Wednesday. Be with us at 6:30. I'm excited to do that with you. Let's pencil this in for me, okay, because we were talking about this. There's a little bit of work that we want to do on the back side of the building. I don't know if we took out, you all saw, we took these trees out over here, cleaned it up so they weren't on the roof and all that. There's still some more stuff that needs to be cleared out. So I'm going to pencil it in October the 17th, okay, as a work day. We'll make a big decision about that, but pencil that in, put it on your calendar. That's 3 Saturdays from now, when we're going to come up and do some things around the church and get those things going, all right? We'll also be talking in the coming days about when we're going to get together for the Operation Christmas Child. So y'all just be ready, because God's got some things for us to do. Are we willing to do it together? Let's stand as we leave. Let me pray a prayer of blessing as we head out and do his work, serve his kingdom. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that we would have a mind singularly focused on your will and your way, and that we would be your ambassadors wherever we go, showing grace and mercy and love with the truth of your word in our hearts and your Holy Spirit in our steps. May we be bold in sharing your truth. May we be endless in showing mercy and love. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.